Right, we're going to continue on our series this morning called The Church I See. And I think from what I heard, Trinity nailed it last week. I'm talking about partners. And this week, I want to start by asking you a question. Is there anybody here that one day you feel called to be a pastor of a church? Why does no one ever put up their hands for that? No one seems to want to do it, right? I think when we start talking about ministry, we start thinking about full-time ministry, we start thinking about being a pastor or full-time and standing up here and doing all of this sort of stuff week in, week out. But I want to show you that every single one of us is called into full-time ministry, because it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 12, it says this: it was God who gave some to be apostles. Just need to take that high end out a little bit, please. It was God who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of ministry. To prepare God's people for works of ministry. Who do you think he is thinking about or is including when he says God's people? Can't hear you. Everyone, right? Everyone. When he says God's people, we are all God's people, right? There's not a person in this building, even if you don't believe in God, you're still his people because you're created in his image. We are all God's people. So when he's talking about that in Ephesians, he's given some to be the gift of apostles or some to be the gift of pastors and preachers and all that sort of stuff. For what? To prepare God's people. Who's God's people? All of us. To do what? To do works of ministry. And in other words, I've had to come to a realization that it's actually not my job to do ministry. I don't get a stipend or get paid to do ministry. My job, biblically, is to prepare each and every one of you to do ministry. Ministry is meant to be done by you, not by me. In fact, I know a pastor by the name of Chris Hodges. He's got a church in America called Church of the Highlands, and they have like 50,000 people in their weekend services. And he said if he finds one of his staff doing ministry work, he fires them because that's not their job. Their job is to train others up to do the work of the ministry, because that's what the Bible has taught us to do. Although we have, in our culture, in our society, an understanding, because I grew up in the home of a pastor who pastored for 45 years, somehow we've flipped the switch and we think it's the pastor's job to do all the visitations and all the praying and all this. It's the people that we pay them to do that. No. Biblically, you give of your offering and there's a stipend that comes to us to prepare you so that you can do works of ministry. So every single one of us is called to the ministry. Every single one of us is called to do ministry. None of us have the option to opt out. We're all called to do ministry. And the problem is you probably don't see yourself as a minister. And that's okay, because I'm believing that by the end of this morning, you'll understand that you are a minister and you are qualified and you are equipped and you are ready to go right here, right now. And some of you are looking at me going, oh, I don't think so. Like, I understand what you're saying, Craig, that we're meant to be equipped to go out there and do the work of the ministry, but does that mean like I got to quit my job tomorrow? Some of you are like, please let that be the, please say yes. Do I need to quit my job tomorrow, go work for the church or become a missionary? Is that what you're talking about? Not necessarily. Some of you might be called to do that. Some of that might be on that gift might be on your life, but not necessarily. In fact, I would suggest to you, I would propose to you that your most effective place of ministry is right where you are right now. In the workplace that you're in the family that you're in. Because you could come and work inside the church, but here's the problem. If I do a salvation altar call during our staff meeting, nobody responds. Some people didn't get that. They're like, are they not all Christians? Yes, they are all Christ followers. That's why it would be a pointless job for me to evangelize my workplace, because they're all Christ followers, right? But you are surrounded by people in your workplace, in your community, in your school, in your family. You are surrounded by people that need you to be a minister to them. We're all called to the ministry. I hope that you see the fact that God is calling every single one of us to ministry, to others. So, how many of you now feel like you're called to ministry? Only a few. Ooh, maybe I should re-preach that. I think the reason why we hear that and we kind of shrink back from it is because we look at ourselves and we go, you know what, I'm just a fairly ordinary person. Like, I don't know the scriptures very well. If you knew what I was really like, you'd know this is not the person you want ministering to other people. I get nervous when I'm praying for people. So how could I make a difference? These are all the things that go for our heads. Like, I'm not good enough. I'm not enough. I'm just ordinary. I can't do that stuff. That's not me. And if you're here today, you're saying, you know, I'm inadequate. There's no way that I could ever do ministry or help the people around me. I'm not wired that way, Craig. You have to understand that's not me. If that's you this morning, then you are the perfect candidate because God specializes in using ordinary people to do extraordinary things. God specializes in using everyday, average, ordinary people. And God is calling you, if you think that you're average, ordinary, everyday person, God is calling you to minister to others. Yeah, but Craig, you don't understand. I don't have much to offer. Yes, you do. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives and abides in you. You have so much to offer. You have the power of the living God on the inside of you, the power of resurrection on the inside of you, the power of healing in your hands. You have so much to offer in spite of your ordinariness, in spite of your averageness, in spite of your inadequacies. God decided that He was going to put His Spirit on the inside of you, and that does not make you ordinary. It does not make you someone that has nothing to offer. It makes you something that has everything to offer that the world around us requires and that the people around you need. God doesn't call the prepared. God prepares the called. It's okay. You don't have to be ready for this. God will ready you. You see, the thing about God that I love so much is that He will accept you just the way you are, with all of your faults and with all of your failings. He won't judge you for it. He won't exclude you because of it. God will fully embrace you just the way you are. But God loves us too much to leave us the way we are. And so He will do what is required to be done in you so that He can do something through you. And the way that He does things in you, He does it in such a beautiful way that it's just amazing for us. If you're like, one day when I'm ready, I'll do that. You'll never do it. You'll never do it, right? You will never do it because there'll always be, oh, one day. No. God doesn't wait for you to be prepared. God calls you into ministry just the way you are, and then He prepares you through the process. You see, Peter was one of the great apostles, but Peter was an incredibly ordinary guy. I mean, Peter messed up like you wouldn't believe, right? I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't think I've ever had Jesus turn around and say to me, "Get behind me, Satan." I don't think I've called anyone in this church Satan. If I have, I apologize. I'm pretty sure I haven't done that. I mean, Peter messed up big time, right? He denied Christ 3 times. Like, Peter was an ordinary, messed up guy, but God did extraordinary things through this ordinary guy, right? And one of my favorite stories about Peter, and just, you know, with all his faults and all his failings, one of my favorite stories about Peter, which just shows his incredible heart for the Lord, is this incredible story where he, it's they've been fishing all night, right? These guys were professional fishermen, so they knew where to fish, and they'd been fishing all night, but they hadn't caught anything. Now, you have to understand, these guys are pros, like they're professionals. They're not like me. They know what they're doing. This is what they do for a living. They know all the best spots to get the fish, and so they go to their favorite spot to fish, and all night they're fishing, and they catch absolutely nothing. There's not a single thing in their net, and it's like, man, that's a lot of work for no outcome, right? It's a lot of work for nothing to eventuate. And then they see this man on the shore that just happens to be Jesus, but they don't realize it's Jesus. And Jesus yells out, "Hey, put the net on the other side of the boat." Now, if I was in that boat and I had been fishing all night by having the net on this side of the boat, and some smart ass on the beach told me, "Put it on the other side of the boat," I would be like, I would think all sorts of not very nice things about you. I mean, it's like, I'm having trouble peeling this potato. Oh, use your other hand. That's the answer, right? This is the answer. He's going to, "I'll put the net on the other side of the boat." It's like, there's not this thing. I mean, I know we have road rules, but I'm pretty sure in the ocean there's not like, when passing a boat, do it on the left. You know, no passing boats on the right. You know, there's not, it makes no sense to have the net on one side. And we're not talking about big boats, right? We're talking about ones that they row out. And it makes no sense that if he puts it on the other side of the boat that somehow he's going to catch fish when he hasn't been able to catch any. But anyway, these guys, they flick the net over to the other side of the boat, and the Bible says that so many fish come into their net that as they're pulling the fish into the boat, the boats are starting to sink because there's so much fish being caught. And all of a sudden, Peter realizes, "Oh, hold on a sec, that's Jesus. Like this just doesn't happen. Like that has to be Jesus." And rather than Peter staying and helping the guys get all the fish in the boat, he just dived out of the boat, swam to shore, and forgot all about the fish and the boat. And it comes to this place in Acts 4:13, and it says, I've jumped ahead too far. Sorry, we have to backtrack. Hold that story for you. How did I do that? Here's an ordinary guy that did ordinary things. Let's get to that place. Through him, I jumped from point one all the way to point three. When I get to point three, just act like you haven't heard it before. Is that okay? All right, let's get back to the fact that Peter was an ordinary guy who did extraordinary things. And this one time when him and John were preaching, they got arrested. They got arrested by all the religious people of the day. And these religious people of the day were trying to figure out how these guys were seeing this incredible stuff happen in God. And in Acts 4:13, it says that when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. When the religious scholars, the religious people of the day, saw these unskilled, ordinary men, they were astonished at what they were doing for God because they were just ordinary people, unskilled, ordinary people, but they took note that they had been with Jesus. These ordinary, average guys were doing something so supernatural that the religious people of the day were trying to figure out how they could do it because they were so ordinary. But what did they note? They noted that they had been with Jesus. That these ordinary, unskilled people were able to do these supernatural, extraordinary things, and the only thing that they could put it down to is because they had been with Jesus. Now, the interesting thing is that in the Greek, which is what the New Testament is originally written in, the word ordinary, when the Bible translators decided to translate that word from the Greek, they were very polite. because they put ordinary, unskilled men. But the word in the Greek literally means ignoramus. It's literally where we get the word idiot from. So the Bible scholars have been really nice in their interpretation, but really what the religious people were going, how can these idiots do that? The only thing that I can see is that they have been with Jesus. How can these idiots do that? They were astonished that these uneducated idiots were doing what they were doing. I'm here to say to you this morning, you're a bunch of idiots. I want a church full of idiots. Can I get an amen? Amen. I want this place to be so full of idiots, everyone goes, that place is idiotic. It's idiots. It's filled with idiots. And you may be like, man, if you want a church filled with idiots, Craig, then you're the chief idiot. Yeah. I am the chief idiot. And I love being the chief idiot because I love being around idiots who are simply foolish enough to believe that Jesus is who he said he is and that Jesus is who he says he was and that we believe that we can do what he says that we can do. I want to be an idiot. Is there anybody else here that wants to be an idiot? I should have just started with that. You're all idiots this morning. And that's not a bad thing, that's a good thing. Just total idiots. You know what thing about idiots? Idiots don't know what can't be done. They think everything can be done. Have you ever seen it in those, you know, like those video clips where guys are like, I'm going to try and jump from this rock to that rock, and they're all wet and they're all slippery, and like, you're an idiot. You're never going to be able to do that. And they do it. The word can't do it or that won't work just is not in the vocabulary of an idiot, right? An idiot just doesn't believe that things can't be done. Idiots believe that all things are possible in God in spite of the circumstances, in spite of what everybody else is saying. We're all called to be idiots, right? If you are an idiot, you're ready for God to use. Does that comfort you? The next time your kids, when we were in the Gold Coast last week, and I was, when I get to the point where I'm overly tired, let's just say my personality changes slightly. I think I become incredibly funny. My children think I become an idiot. And I was just walking along, and I was just really tired, and so I was just walking really weirdly in the shopping mall or whatever, and all I can hear behind me is, her dad's an idiot. And it's just like, yes, that's me. I'm an idiot. It's good to be an idiot. And don't be afraid. If you're ordinary, if you're average, if you feel like you're an idiot, you are a candidate for God to use. As long as you've been with Jesus. See, when Jesus came, this is what Jesus basically said, and this is what Jesus basically did. When Jesus came, he basically said, I'm here to bring you life, and I'm here to bring it to you more abundantly. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to find 12 people, 12 idiots, 12 uneducated people. I'm going to train them to do what I'm doing, and then I'm going to give my life and die on the cross, and I'm going to go to heaven. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to trust these 12 idiots to go and carry my message around the world. That's basically what he did. And it's basically what God is still doing today, where he turns around and he says, I could, if I wanted to, just rock up for the whole world to see and see the whole world turn and come to me. But what I've decided is that I'm going to raise and train up a bunch of idiots called the church, and the idiots are the ones that are going to reach the world. I think he's an idiot for trusting in us idiots. I didn't really mean that, God. And when he did that, when he went to heaven and entrusted these 12 idiots with everything, who did he choose to be those 12? Like, who were the people that he chose to be the 12? Did he choose the brightest, the most intelligent, the best writers, the most talented? No, we know that he actually chose idiots, ordinary people, uneducated fishermen. He chose tax collectors, which everybody despised. And he also picked up a few guys that had a temper issue. And then Jesus would hang out with these people, and Jesus would also hang out with the prostitutes, and Jesus would also hang out with the drunkards, and Jesus would hang out with all these people that nobody else would hang out with. Jesus hung out with people with questionable behavior, and those are the people that he used as his pool of resource to draw the 12 from, that he would then pass on the baton of ministry to see the world turned upside down for Jesus, who he didn't call into his circle. He didn't call one single person from a religious establishment, not a scribe, not a Pharisee, not a Sadducee. He called everyday, ordinary idiots who believed him at his word. And I can even say this, you know, a wee while ago, I just had this Christian magazine come across my desk, and there's a Situations vacant thing, and it's in America, and I just thought, oh, this is interesting. I wonder where, not that I'm leaving, all right, just getting that clear, but I'm interested in, like, what do they look for in a pastor in America? And it went through, and it was like, minimum master's of theology, it had all these, like, major, like, stuff in there. Like, basically, I didn't qualify for any of them. And then I was sitting there, I thought, Jesus wouldn't qualify for any of them either. He never went to Bible college. He didn't have a master's in theology. Jesus was the Son of God, which helped. But Jesus was not picking people based on man's system. He was not picking people based on man's system of, oh, they're qualified, they've got an education, and they've got this. Man is looking for people to fit into the world system. God is looking for idiots. Isn't that cool? The world's looking for you to fit in with their system and have all these qualifications around you. But Jesus is just, I'm just trying to find some idiots. Are there any idiots out there? Can you imagine putting an ad in the paper? Idiots needed. We would all qualify, right? Man is looking for people to fit into the system, but God is looking for ordinary idiots. But not just ordinary idiots, because ordinary idiots can be dangerous. We're talking about ordinary idiots who know who Jesus is, who believe in him and are willing to follow him no matter what the personal cost. So the first thing that I want to encourage you with is this, is idiots who have been with Jesus give their whole lives to him. Idiots that have been with Jesus give their whole life to him, not just a little bit, not just a couple of hours on the weekend. They give their whole lives to him. Now we get to my story that I mentioned earlier. Remember Peter? Net, one side, other side, abandons the boat, swims into shore. You with me? It comes to Luke 5, 8. It says this, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. And Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. What is Peter basically saying here when he throws himself at Jesus' feet? He's basically thrown himself at Jesus' feet and he's saying, I'm an idiot. I'm a sinful man. I'm actually not good enough to be here. He's basically saying, go away from me, Jesus. And Jesus is saying to Simon, don't be afraid, or to Peter at this time, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. In other words, what he's saying to him is, from now on, you're going to make a difference in the world. From now on, you're going to have significance as you see lives changed around you. You're going to make a difference in the lives of people around you. And even though you don't feel like you're good enough, you are enough. And even though you feel like you're an idiot, from now on, you're going to be an idiot that makes a difference. I love what it says in verse 11. It says, so they pulled up their boats on the shore, and they left everything, and they followed Jesus. These guys have been fishing all night, have probably just caught the biggest catch they've ever caught in their lives, and they just left it there. Left the boat, left the nets, left the fish, and followed Jesus. Like, that's an idiot mistake, right? Left everything. They left their boats, they left their careers, they left their dreams, they left their family, and they said, you know what, we're all in Jesus. We are all in. And they followed him. They left everything, gave up everything, and went after him. What they didn't do is they didn't pray a little prayer like this. Dear Jesus, I believe in the Son of God, and I believe I'm a sinner. Please save me and keep me out of hell and get me into heaven. Amen. Now I can go and live my life how I want. They didn't pray a prayer that was self-centered. They live a life that was Jesus-centered. And I think in the church we've made a mistake over the years where we tell people that all you've got to do is just confess your sins, ask Jesus to forgive you, and then you're saved. You're going to heaven. And then you can just get on with your life. No, that's not how it works. Your life is no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. I think we have to shift away from self-centered prayer to Christ-centered living. I know it's a bit ouchy this morning, but you'll be okay. They were willing to leave everything. They just left it. They just left it. What these guys did is they basically said this. They said, if you're telling me that I can make a difference in the world around me, if you're telling me that I can make a difference in the lives of those around me that I love and those that I haven't even met, if you're telling me that I can make a difference in this world, then we're all in. If that's what you're telling me, if you're telling me that you're now going to be someone who catches men and we're going to make a difference in people's lives, we're all in. We're ditching everything else and we're all in. We are putting all of our savings into that. We're putting it all into one basket. And not just sort of all in, because idiots go all in, right? We've all got that friend who's a bit of an idiot and they go all in, right? Radical, complete, total surrender. And I'll tell you something right now in this place. If God is calling you to do something special, through those of us that say we are not coming to church, but we are the church, if there are people in this place that are saying, you know what, I'm an idiot who has been with Jesus, and if you go all in, like these guys go all in, and you give your whole lives to this thing, you too will be someone who sees the capture of people's lives for the kingdom of God. The other thing that idiots do is idiots who have been with Jesus became unstoppable. Idiots that have been with Jesus became unstoppable. Peter and John and others, they just kept going. No matter what happened to them, they never stopped. You could criticize them and they'll keep going. You could threaten to kill them and they'll keep going. You could stone them or whip them or beat them and they would just keep going. You just couldn't stop these guys. They just were relentless and they were causing all sorts of havoc in the religious system of the world. And so the religious people of the day, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the zealots and all those guys, I all had them arrested again. And they're sitting around having this meeting going, okay, guys, what are we going to do with these guys? Do we need to beat them up again? Is that what we need to do? Do we need to give them another hiding? Maybe we need to just break their kneecaps. Like, what do you think we should do? Nice coming from religious people, eh? Maybe we should lock them up, throw away the key, and leave them in prison for the rest of their lives. Or, better still, maybe we should kill them. These are the religious leaders of that day. Maybe we should kill them. And then one of them pipes up in verse 38 of Acts 5, and he says this: "Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." If it's of human origin, it'll fail. Don't worry about it. Stop stressing about it. "But you don't understand what they said about me. If it's of human origin, it will fail. But if it's of God, doesn't matter what you do, you won't be able to stop them. And if you try to stop them, you'll be fighting against God himself." If this church is built on a personality, or it's built on a model, or it's built on a building, it will fail. Are you hearing me? If the church is built on me, it will fail. I can tell you that right now. Because I will fail. I'm not perfect. I know I look perfect. And I'm pretty sure this new shirt that Seth suggested I buy makes me look really good this morning. But I'm not. And if the church is built on me, it will fail. If it's built on anybody else, it'll fail. If it's built on a model, you know what we've got to do is just do step 1, 2, 3, and 4, and this church will be great. If it's built on a model, if it's built on a building, if it's built on a personality, it will fail. It will go away. It will disappear. But if it's from God, it will not be able to be stopped. It will become an unstoppable force in the world. And the crazy thing is that we know the church is unstoppable because Jesus created the church, started the church, and he said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." In other words, the church is an unstoppable force, and idiots that were being with Jesus became unstoppable force because they had been with Jesus, and when they operated and acted like the church, they were unstoppable force. And nothing could stop them. When enough idiots come together and say, "We believe what Jesus is saying, and it doesn't matter what it costs us, and it doesn't matter about our lives, it's about your name, it's about your glory, it's about your kingdom," people like that become unstoppable. You can threaten them, and it just makes them more determined. You can persecute them, but you can kill them, and all it does is inspire those that are left behind. You can't stop them. They are unstoppable. And what I sense in this room this morning is there's enough of us, I believe, that God has been doing something and stirring something in our lives this year. And I think there's enough of us in this room that are becoming big enough idiots to believe that God can do something supernatural, not just in our lives, but in our families, in our friends, and in our workplaces, in our community. I think we're starting to get enough idiots in this place that really believe that God can do what he's going to do. And we are going to make a difference in the lives of those around us. We are a church, and we exist for the world, and we're going to be generous to towards our community, and we're going to be loving, and we're going to be accepting, and we're going to be full of grace. And if you're a big enough idiot like me to believe that God can use you to reach those people, then I promise you that he will. He will use you because all idiots are called to ministry. We're all called, every single one of us. No one is wasted in the kingdom of God. You were really quiet this morning. You might be like, "Well, Craig, that's cool. Maddie, can you come?" You might be like, "Craig, that's all cool, but what's going to happen in the next 5 years?" You know, if you've been here long enough, we don't tend to do like Vision Sundays very often or stuff like that. And this is probably the reason why. And the reason is because I don't know what's going to happen in the next 5 years. And if anybody that you know is saying to you, this is what's going to happen in the next 5 years. Boom, 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 boom. Friend, they don't know. They're hoping that this is what will happen in the next 5 years, but they don't know because no one predicted COVID. And that was in the year 2020, and all the churches around the world, because it was the year of 2020, it's the year of vision, 2020. And 2 weeks later, we were all in shutdown. I don't know what's going to happen in the next 5 years. Anyone that says that they can predict the future is lying. Because the future is created by you and I and the choices that we make. And how much we follow Jesus and how much we spend time with him and do what he asks us to do. And it doesn't matter if we can only see a wee way in front of us. It doesn't matter if you can only really see the next month or two or whatever in front of you. It doesn't really matter if all you can't see past next week. It doesn't really matter if you can't see that far in front of you. Why? Because it's irrelevant about what's in front of you. It just needs to get out of the way, right? And sometimes I think that if we saw all the things that are in front of us, all the obstacles that are in our way, we wouldn't get on our... I think it's a God gift that we can only see so far in front of us. I think that we need to become like spiritual rhinoceroses. You know what I love about rhinos? When I was in South Africa, I managed to go and see some. This was back in 2019, I think it was. And I managed to see some rhinos in the wild, right? And they kind of look cute, I think. I know they're dangerous, but hippopotamus are way more dangerous than rhinos, right? More people are killed by hippos in Africa than any other animal. So when you see a hippo in the water, oh, that's cute. It's not. It wants to kill you. But these rhinoceroses were probably from, I don't know, here to the end of the building away from us. And they're just munching on grass and stuff, and I'm just like, Can we get closer? There's like four of them. Can we get closer? And the guy goes, no, we're not getting closer. Why? Why can't we get closer? Well, if they get startled, they're just going to run at us. And I'm like, yeah, but we can drive off. He goes, they run pretty fast, Craig. I'm like, all right, cool. But he said, you've got to understand with rhinos is their eyesight is really short. They can't see a long way. So if they start getting momentum up, by the time they see something in front of them, it's too late for them to stop. And he goes, and that's why a group of rhinos is called a crash. You know, like we have a flock of sheep, but there's a crash of rhinos. And the reason why they're called a crash of rhinos is because if they get moving and they get moving fast enough, by the time they see that there's an obstacle in their way, what do? They just crash. How many people know rhinos probably don't crash, they just run through it? And if our vehicle was in the way, they'll probably just run through the vehicle. And I think some of us need to stop trying to be these people that have this vision way, way in front of us and have a rhino type of spiritual vision that we get so much momentum happening in our lives that by the time we see the obstacle in front of us, it's too late to break. It's too late to stop. So we're just crashing through one obstacle after another obstacle after another obstacle after another obstacle. Why? Because the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Gates are what protect the enemy from us. And if we look too far in advance, we're going to see the gates in front of us and we're going to hesitate. But if we have a rhino kind of eyesight and a spirituality that by the time we see it, we're just going to crash straight through it. And I think that's how idiots are. Idiots just go through before they even realize it's too late. They're already through the other side. And if we could just have rhino kind of spiritual vision, I think by the time we realize there's a problem, it's going to be way behind us. Because we've just crashed through. We've just crashed through onto the other side. Because we're running with a bunch of unstoppable idiots who simply believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he's calling us to love him and love this world. And the bottom line is, if you're serious, I say to you, let's do this. Let's come together as a church and let's do this. Let's be people that reach the world. Let's be someone who's inviting people. I'm inviting you to partner with us. And you're going to hear this again and again through this series, to partner with us that we can crash through any obstacle in the way of your life, any obstacle in the way of our community, or any obstacle, spiritual obstacle in the way of what God wants to do. Let's come together. Let's be a crash of spiritual rhinos that just break down one thing after another, after another, after another, with the love of God. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't signed up to the Revive team yet, you should sign up to the Revive team over there and become part of the crash. Become part of the idiots here at Revive Pukekohe. Maybe we should get some t-shirts made up that says, I go to Revive, I'm an idiot. That'd be awesome. Because I don't know about you, but I'm more than happy to be an ordinary, average idiot for Jesus. Because I don't want to see average and ordinary things done for God. I want to see God do something extraordinary in your life. I want to see God do something extraordinary in my life. And I want to see God do something extraordinary in the lives of those around us. So I'm more than happy to be the chief idiot if you'd be an idiot and get on board here. Ephesians 3, 20 to 21. It's funny that Sally shared this in the pre-service prayer meeting because she had no idea that I was sharing this morning. But it says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine, according to whose power? His power. Who has his power in you? Put up your hand if you've got God's power in you. If you've given your life to Christ, the Bible says the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives and abides in you, according to his power that's at work with us. To him be the glory, what? In the church, not the individual, but in the group of idiots, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And so the greatest thing we could ever do is not just become a bunch of idiots now, but we could raise a bunch of idiots, yes? And as you're a grandparent, make sure that your kids are raising idiots, because what the world doesn't need is people that can quote all the questions. We do need people that are qualified, don't get me wrong, but I'm just trying to say that God's not looking for your qualifications, he's looking for your availability. And he can use you just the way that you are. And if you're here today, why don't we all close our eyes just for a moment? Just keep your eyes closed. I just want you to know, first and foremost, that I deeply love every single person in this church. Even if I don't really know you, I love this church. If you're part of Revive, we love you. I missed you so much last week when I wasn't here. I wanted to be here, but had to help out another church, but even missed you during the week while I was holidaying. I love being around you, because I love being around a bunch of ordinary, average idiots that believe that God can do what God says he's going to do. And I suppose what I'm trying to say to you this morning is, I don't want you to take the word idiot from me as something that's a bad thing. I want you to understand that when we're idiots for Jesus, something extraordinary happens. But idiots go all in. And because they go all in, idiots become unstoppable. And I suppose what my call is today is, I'm just wondering if there's enough of us. There's enough of us that we could form a crash of idiots that would see our world transformed for Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you're like, man, I'm still unsure, Craig, but I'm willing to give it a shot. I'm still maybe a little bit unsure about this whole thing, but I'm willing to give it a shot. I'm willing to join your band of idiots. And let's see if we can do something that changes our world. If that's you here today, and you're like, Craig, That's me. I want to be an ordinary. I want to be like Peter. I want to be an idiot for the Lord. If you're here today and that's you and you're like, man, would you pray for me? Because in all honesty, to ask you to give up everything is a big ask of God. I'm not asking you to do that. It's a big ask of God. And I get that. And there's plenty of times in my life where I've kind of said to God, in fact, God and I had a conversation a wee while ago where I said to him, the cost is too high to do this. I had to work through that with him. But if you're here and you're like, man, I want to join the idiot band here at Revive. I want to be an idiot for Jesus and see what God can do. If you're here and you're like, man, would you pray for me that I'll be able to make that choice? Craig, would you pray for me that I could become part of the idiot crew here at Revive? If that's you and you're like, man, that's me. I want to be an idiot for Jesus, who does extraordinary things for Jesus. Why don't you just lift your hand in this place if that's you? Like, man, I want to be this idiot for Jesus that does extraordinary things for Jesus.